We welcome you tonight to this first session of the annual meeting of Women's Missionary Union. We are meeting in our 85th year, and we are very, very happy to be here in the beautiful city of Portland in this great Northwest Convention. Shall we open this meeting with prayer as we pray together? Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for every good and perfect gift. We thank thee for every opportunity that we have to show our love for thee. We thank thee for our wonderful convention, the Southern Baptist Convention. We thank thee for its leaders. We thank thee that we shall be able this week to attend many sessions of this convention. We thank thee for Women's Missionary Union. We thank thee for opportunities of service through Women's Missionary Union in our churches, in our associations and states, and in our convention. We praise thee, O God, for the spirit of missions which permeates the life of Women's Missionary Union and indeed of our entire convention. We pray tonight especially for our churches, our pastors, our faithful members of our churches. We thank thee for the services which have been held in these churches this day in thy name. We ask thee to be with us tonight in this service and bless us as we sing together, as we worship together, as we listen together, and as we have fellowship together. For we pray in thy precious name. Amen. We are to be led in our music throughout this convention by Mr. David Ford. He is now serving as a minister of music in the First Baptist Church in Nashville, Tennessee. David Ford is a native of Missouri, but grew up in Texas. I'm sure that for a long time as a young man, he was a great singer, but he was so overshadowed by his great singer father, Dr. Morris Ford, pastor of First Baptist Church of Longview, that it was many years before we caught on to the fact that David could sing as well as his father. Now, he's never heard me admit that before. David has sung with the Cleveland Symphony, Dallas Symphony, and other symphony orchestras, and went on four world tours with the famous and well-known Robert Shaw Chorale. He and his wife, Linda, who is our pianist for this meeting, are graduates of Baylor University. Linda is a great musician in her own right, and you will discover this as she plays for us. Mrs. W. J. Wimpy of Waco, Texas, is our organist. She, too, is a native Missourian. She is not presently serving as organist for the First Baptist Church in the city of Waco. And now, David, you come and lead us as we all sing together and praise the Lord.
Thank you, Mrs. Mathis. Our opening hymn is on number 34, page 34, that is, in the convention songbook, which you should have. And I think you ought to have opportunity to stand. I think you'll sing that much better. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. May we stand as we sing this great hymn.
Oh,
be seated, but don't put your book away yet. Hymn number 19, He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. It's on page 19. Sing wonderfully well, and we'll do it again in a moment. The psalmist who has given us so much upon which to express our hopes, our love for God, and our relationship to the world in which we live, has given us a very simple psalm, which when it was put to music has become quite a challenge, but it's also a victorious statement for the Christian. The Lord is my light and my salvation.
The Lord. strength of my life, of whom then shall I be afraid? Though an host of men were laid against me, yet shall not my heart be afraid. And though there was a war against me, yet will I put my trust in him. For in a time of trouble he shall hide me in his tabernacle. Yea, in the secret places of his dwelling shall he hide me. And set me up upon a rock of stone. Whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom then shall I be afraid? Of whom then shall I be afraid?
And as a more contemporary Christian would say, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Would you turn to page number 14?
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine.
Would you stand as we sing the last verse together?
Perfect submission, all is at rest. And happy and blessed, watching and waiting, glory.
Now will you turn in the program to the inside back cover, should be page 12, but wasn't numbered. But on that page, we have listed our prayer calendar for today, June 10, the missionaries whose birthdays are today. I'm going to ask Ms. Alma Hunt, Executive Secretary of Women's Missionary Union, to come and stand by my side. Then I'm going to do something that she doesn't know that I'm going to do. Stand on my right, Alma. I've been looking out here, and I see members of our home mission board, members of our foreign mission board, missionaries. I see Jack Combs, Finley Graham, or I could just call names. I want all of the missionaries to stand first, then the board members. All of our missionaries, home and foreign, will you stand and remain standing? Just remain standing. Keep on standing. And joining you, members of our home mission board, foreign mission board, Oscar Romo is here on the platform, isn't he?
Yes.
Come on, stand up, Oscar. All the rest of you who are here tonight from our home mission board in Atlanta, foreign mission board in Richmond, I want you to remain standing. Anyone on the platform, anywhere. I want you to remain standing while Alma Hunt calls the names of our missionaries who are on our prayer calendar today and will lead us in a prayer time together. This is a great missionary meeting here in the Northwest.
Today we have six home missionaries who come from states surely represented in this vast audience tonight, and three foreign missionaries who have gone out from our states to witness in other parts of the world. As I call the names, there surely will be some in this audience who know each one personally. Will you tuck that one's name in your mind to pray for in just a few moments? Eugene Bragg, Michigan. Emery Price Collins, working in California. Mrs. Servando Morales, Texas. Mrs. Robert Nyberg, Colorado. Spurgeon Swinney, Jr., working in Virginia. Robert Tremaine in Massachusetts, Mrs. Leonard Leftwich, Illinois, and then our foreign missionaries, Mrs. Robert C. Davis, Jr., Vietnam, J. Hunter Hammett, Taiwan, Diane Newman, Colombia. Let us bow our heads, and for a moment, let's pray silently for the one you know or the one you feel led to pray for at this time. Then I shall conclude the prayer. Now, Father, we are grateful for each one of these who this day has had a birthday. We pray, our Father, that it may not only be the conclusion of another year of service in thy name, but that tomorrow will bring to each one new hope, new vision, new dedication, a renewed awareness of thy leadership and of thy strengthening. We pray for each one that this may be the beginning of the most fruitful year of their lives, if it is thy will that they continue to witness to thee in these places of service throughout this year. Help us, our Father, this night to realize that as we pray, their witness will be strengthened. Help us while we are assembled here to pray often for those who are the representatives of the churches, but more importantly, thy representatives in places to which thou hast called them. Help us to be so drawn together in prayer that when we are separated one from another, we will remember that as their witness is a daily witness, so they stand in need of our daily prayers. Help us, O God, to be faithful in sustaining them as they proclaim the name of Jesus Christ among people who have not heard it. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Walking in newness of life. What could be a more appropriate subject than for new missionaries appointed last October, October 10, in an appointment service in Richmond, Virginia, to go overseas to various mission fields. Mr. and Mrs. Kenneth Goad have finished their orientation. They were ready to leave for their chosen country, Vietnam. When we asked them to remain for a little while and attend this meeting, it is my understanding that they go from here to Vietnam. There were 11 missionaries appointed on that evening, and as we listened to the testimonies of these two, we thought how much we would like to have all of you hear them speak. Kenneth and Beth have a great missionary family on each side behind their commitments, great missionary-hearted churches, as they will tell you. Both are natives of Texas. Beth's parents, the Reverend and Mrs. Howard E. Scott, were employed by a Foreign Mission Board to go as missionary associates to the Philippines. Just 2 weeks before they were to go, they were killed in an automobile accident. The same year they committed themselves to go as missionary associates, Ken and Beth dedicated their lives to foreign mission service. It was a great loss to this young woman and to her husband, but they have continued steadfast in their purpose to go overseas to represent us. And so they come tonight to give us essentially the same testimony which they gave in Richmond when they were appointed by the Foreign Mission Board to represent us in Vietnam.
We want to stand here together to share with you what God has done in our life. Walking in newness of life for me began 25 years ago as my father took opportunity to share with me that the Lord Jesus died for my sins. And I can recall vividly that he took me aside to sit me down and talk about the needs of my own life. And for this, I am most grateful, because this began the most exciting and the most significant journey in my life. It is my life in Christ. And this walking in newness of life has taken many different turns. Sometimes the Lord works through situations that we don't understand. For just about 4 years after I became a Christian, my father died. And yet the Lord took that opportunity to provide a way for me to go to college. We moved from one city to another. There was a doctor in that community who felt the Christian stewardship of his own possessions and provided scholarships so that I could attend Baylor University. I'm grateful for schools where we may attend and learn more of what God's Word has to say. And not only that, but more of what God is doing in the world today. I became a part of the volunteer mission band at Baylor, and that's where I really became exposed to what's happening in other areas of the world, and realized that this newness of life that I have, that we all have, is one of sharing this commitment. Well, I made that commitment in Baylor to go to the mission field, and if I had finished Baylor and gone to the seminary and got my degree and I had a couple of years experience, Dr. T.B. Maston put it pretty well when he came to orientation. He's been retired for 10 years, and he said, any of you guys that are still hanging around have been here too long. So I should have perhaps in one sense been out, but God's timetable is perfect. He provided a wife for me and two lovely children. And his timetable is perfect in this newness of life as we look forward to going to Vietnam. I'm very anxious to hear Ms. Mathis talk about Vietnam. She's been there. We've not, but we're going. We're leaving Friday. We'll be there in less than 2 weeks. God is doing exciting things in the world. We're so grateful to be a part of his plan, the plan of telling the good news to all men everywhere.
For 20 of my 34 years, my father was a pastor. I was a child when his ministry began, and I remember my confusion following every baptismal service, because Daddy would always say, buried in beautiful baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. But my 9-year-old ears heard that phrase as newness of life, and I remember wondering who Eunice was and what she had to do with it. Well, finally I asked him, and he explained to me that he was saying newness and not Eunice. And yet what a wealth of meaning is in those five words. Because of God's grace, what Dave Lockard refers to as God's sweetheartedness, I began that walk as a 7-year-old child when I accepted Christ as my Savior. For me, the walk has led into an awareness of my responsibility as a new creature in Christ. I think the word stewardship sums it all up. I began learning of stewardship as a child, as my parents taught me tithing. Girls Auxiliary broadened my scope, and you'll have to forgive my old terminology, but that's what it was back then. I learned that stewardship did involve my money, but it also involved my time and my personality. As a YWA, I learned that all that I had was entrusted to me by my Heavenly Father, and that I was responsible for using it wisely. Through Woman's Missionary Society, I learned all that I could about missions. I was active in my church in helping the women in my church to learn of the world and its opportunities for service. But the Holy Spirit convicted me that all of my worldwide concern was not worth much unless my best Christian example was in my home with my children and my husband. And I think perhaps it was there that my missionary career began, rather than at that appointment service last October. I became a PK at the age of 9. Well, at the rather advanced age of 30, I became an MK. As Mrs. Mathis said, in 1969, my parents were commissioned to serve in the Philippines. And it seemed at that time that the world just marched right into our hearts. That summer, while we were at Glorieta, Kenneth and I committed ourselves to follow the Lord's leadership, even overseas, if that was His will, unless He redirected us or shut the door. And so we contacted the Foreign Mission Board and began the process of filling out forms. I can give personal testimony to God's sweetheartedness because I have experienced it. That December, death broke rudely into a common, ordinary Saturday afternoon. Life as I had known it was over because my parents were dead. And yet in those darkest moments, God was so very present. I had often wondered about His sufficiency because I had not really had to test it, but He didn't hold that against me. He was everything and more than I could have imagined. I lived during those days in the strength granted to me by the intercessory prayer of other people and the love of my Father God. 2 years later, in counseling with our regional personnel representative, Roger Duck, I discovered another dimension of stewardship. Roger told me, "Beth, you have a sacred responsibility to share with others the experiences God has granted you and the wisdom that you have gained, the insights that have come as a result." And he was so right. Because, you know, I don't have to stand here and say, "I think God will help you. I think He will be true to His word," because I've been there. I've experienced it. I know how sufficient He is. Our sense of stewardship is basic to our commitment to missions. God has been and is so good to us. Consequently, newness of life for me involves my total being, time, money, personality, and experiences. God has been my gentle shepherd all through the past. I have every confidence that He will continue to do so in the future. Because we heard Christ's call to us, we made ourselves available that He might work through us. Today we began the greatest adventure in our lives. There is a need in South Vietnam, which God seems to want to fill through us. Our pilgrimage is leading to Vietnam, the other side of the world, and yet these words from 1 Peter speak to each one of us. As each of us has received God's gift, so let us use our special abilities in the service of others, being good stewards of the grace of God. Are you called to help others? Do it with all the glory and strength and energy that God supplies, so that God will be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.
We want to introduce our children to you. Ms. Mathis has given us opportunity. Stephanie and Scotty are coming up. Scotty's going into the fifth grade, is 10 years old, and Stephanie is 7, and will be going into the second grade.
Aren't they something?
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
I hope you're following the program listed for Sunday, June 10, in this great Coliseum. But we're going to do many things that are not printed there. And once in a while, you have to catch up with us. Right now, we're going to pause and do something that is not on the printed program. We want to ask all of the people here from the Northwest Convention to stand and remain standing. All the people here from the Northwest Convention. Now don't sit down. Don't sit down. Remain standing. We're going to do something else. There were only 2 people in all the world that believed that as many of you would come as have come tonight. And those of you who are seated, if you want to turn around, just turn around and look at all the people of the Northwest Convention who are standing, and you remain standing because I've asked your executive secretary to come here and stand and greet all of us in your behalf to this great city of Portland in the Northwest Convention. Dan Stringer, executive secretary, treasurer of the Northwest Convention. And don't you sit down while he's talking.
Ms. Mathis, I'm just so proud of these Northwesterners tonight, I could cry. You know, I've been right in between Mrs. Mathis and John Williams trying to convince them that we'd have this many Northwesterners here tonight. And that's a rather precarious perch to stand on, to say the least. But I'm so thrilled to see every one of you from the Northwest here tonight. And I know that you will join me in extending a great Northwestern welcome to these who have come to be with us in these days. God has so much for us here in this area of his world. And I believe that the Southern Baptist Convention meeting here in Portland in this week will be a memorable occasion for us in the years ahead as we reach this area for Jesus Christ. Welcome to Portland. Welcome to the Northwest. I see people tonight from Oregon, Washington, Idaho, British Columbia, Alberta, and Saskatchewan who are a part of the Northwest Baptist Convention, and we all welcome you.
Thank you, Dan Stringer. And he declared to me that some of you had come as far as it is from El Paso here. I can hardly believe it, but I almost have to in a meeting like this. Thank you, and be seated. Now, I want to ask John Williams, that doubting Thomas, to come to this platform so that he can look out here as we're looking. I'm afraid he can't see everybody from where he is. John, you come on up here. While you're coming, you sit down in a seat over here on the end someplace, or mine. And I want to recognize the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, Mr. Owen Cooper of Yazoo City, Mississippi. Mr. Cooper, President Cooper, if you would come to this microphone and welcome us on this first evening, and this is as much your convention as it will be Tuesday, almost. And as your wife will stand as you come toward this microphone, we will be happy to greet you. May we stand and greet our president. You may be seated.
Thank you. And thank you, Madam President. I have a twofold privilege tonight. First, to say what a beautiful day it has been in the Northwest. The brisk air, the warming sunshine. And when I look to the east, I see Mount Hood. And when I look to the north, I see the Mount Adams or Mount Helens, I don't know which. And they're so beautiful, I haven't looked any other place. I don't know what's south and east of, west of us. But you've been so perfect in your arrangement for this meeting. You know, you have even arranged for the sun to stay up an hour later for us, so we will not have to walk home in the darkness. And we appreciate that. And the committee that arranged this weather has done a matchless job. We thank all of those that have had a part in making the local arrangements for this meeting. But as beautiful as the arrangements are and as the weather has been, I think the most beautiful sight I've seen since I've been in this area was that great concourse of people that stood representing this convention in which we are meeting. And we thank you for coming, and we thank you for the spirit that you manifest in helping to bring Jesus Christ to this great area of our nation. So thank you, Northwest, for what you've done for us and for the privilege of meeting in your midst. And then I want to say thank you to Women's Missionary Union on behalf of 34,000 churches, 12,125,000 Baptists, 2,500 foreign missionaries, 2,200 home missionaries, to say thank you for what you started. You started something when years ago you began to give a special emphasis on missions, on missionary education, on mission support, and on calling out the best of our young people to give their lives to missions. So thank you for what you started. And thank you, WMU, for what you have accomplished. I asked some of the people in Nashville to give us the status of our mission program when the WMU was organized in 1888. At that time, we had 80 foreign missionaries. Now we have 2,500 foreign missionaries, 31 times as many. In 1888, the budget of the Foreign Mission Board was $150,000. This year, it is $35 million, an increase of 233 times. In 1888, foreign mission work was conducted in 10 or 12 countries. It's a little difficult to know because some of the places of the countries now are not countries then. And now we are in 77 countries. At the time of your organization, there were 325 home missionaries, and now there are 2,250, or seven times as many. The Home Mission Board budget was $89,000, and now it's $12,500,000, with work in each of the 50 states. It would be sheer speculation to say where we would be in the area of missions had not WMU been organized and had not this special emphasis been made through these 88 years. But I am confident that our mission force would be reduced by at least one-third and perhaps one-half were it not for the good work that you have done. And on behalf of Southern Baptists and our entire missionary force, we thank you, Women's Missionary Union, for the remarkable contribution you've made to missions in the past 88 years. Not only do we want to thank you for what you started and for what you have done, but we want to thank you for what you are going to do. I understand the Lottie Moon Christmas offering has been set next year at $20 million. And how great it will be when Southern Baptists give this large and helpful sum for the support of foreign missions. I do not know whether any Armstrong offering has been set or not, but I hope it's set at a point that will be a real challenge to us. Because, you know, I believe that mission giving begets total giving. And I believe the more you give for missions, the more you're going to have for other purposes back home. I'm looking for a church that gives 25% to missions that has a financial problem. Now, if you know of one, would you hold up your hand? Now, I know a lot that gives nothing to missions that have a financial problem. But I believe that if you will give to missions, it will be part of the solution of your financial problem. Last year, Mississippi gave $1 million to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Now, anybody that can get $1 million out of Mississippi for anything does a remarkable job. But you know what happened to our cooperative program giving? It's up about 10% over last year, because the seed of concern that is sown through mission giving results in people opening their pocketbooks just a little bit wider. So thank you, Women's Missionary Union, for what you are going to do in the area of missions. I know you will have a wonderful program. I hope to be with you in many of your sessions. But God bless you in this great meeting here, and bless you as you go back home to put legs on the ideas that are generated here, and to put muscle in the thoughts that you gain while you're here. And may He prosper you in your endeavor, even as we commit ourselves anew to the fulfilling of His commission, that we would go into all the world and to teach and to preach, to baptize and make disciples. Thank you.
Just as the president of our convention has said that he will be attending other sessions of Women's Missionary Union meeting, we want to invite you to come to the Civic Auditorium at any time that you find it possible to do so. And if you'll keep this program, look through it from time to time, you will see other features, and you will see names of people whom you will want to hear, and we will welcome you in the meeting in the Civic Auditorium. Now I call for John Williams, our friend, who handles all of the arrangements for our conventions, and I think just about everything else that is done that Porter Ruth can delegate to him in Nashville, to come to the platform. John asked me to make an announcement. Now, John, if you'll come stand by my side and look at all these people and just nod your head that you're ashamed of yourself for being so doubtful about the many we would have here tonight, I'll read the announcement.
You know, I would like to think that that'd be the last mistake I'll ever make.
We're glad to have you. And you stand here, so if I don't do this right, you can tell me what to say. John asked me to announce to you that beginning tomorrow, lunch will be served and also dinner in the
Assembly Hall.
See, I knew I wouldn't do it right. Assembly Hall. And I suppose it will be upon adjournment at noon, and then at what time in the evening?
From 4:30 on.
All right, from 4:30 on. This will help you to know that when you come to this building, you will have lunch and dinner served if you care to stay here. Thank you, John, for joining us. This gives me also opportunity to call your attention to the bottom of page 3. Immediately following this session in here, we are to have a great birthday party to celebrate the 25th anniversary of the Northwest Baptist Convention. They're 25 years old. They deserve a birthday party. And we're going to have birthday cake, I think maybe candles, and punch. And we're going to be standing in a receiving line there to greet all of you who can stay for this great celebration. Now we come to a very special feature, planned because we're meeting in this part of the United States. We're going to present at each session of Women's Missionary Union language missions in today's West, not just the Northwest, but in the western part of this country. Tonight, Oscar Romo is to coordinate this presentation. Oscar Romo is Secretary of the Language Missions Department of the Southern Baptist Convention's Home Mission Board. He is a native of Texas. It took 3 colleges out there to finish his education. And I've been wondering just what the problem was. And then as I looked at his biographical sketch, I discovered the problem. First of all, he started out in a Presbyterian college, Trinity University in San Antonio, Texas. Then he went to a state university, Texas Tech. And finally, he saw the light and went to a Baptist school and finished at Howard Payne in Brownwood, Texas. So that was the trouble, Oscar. I can see it now. Then he finished his work at Southwestern Seminary and served as a chaplain in the United States Army, and has served as pastors of many churches. He's a great friend of Women's Missionary Union, and he wanted us to learn about language missions in the Northwest. We thought it would be appropriate for him to present this first group tonight. And so we welcome you, Oscar Romo, as you present these guests.
Thank you. This morning, I was out at the powwow where the gospel of Jesus Christ was shared with those who came to this meeting. As I went from table to table and saw the things that were there, I saw several Indian rugs. They seemed to be as a great tapestry that just stood out, for as they were woven, it depleted the diversity of the peoples of our nation. The various colors threads and the various threads were indicative of the some 75 to 80 million people who have identified themselves as belonging to a language culture group. The colors seemed to communicate as the people communicate in 100 languages and dialects. And to this is added the various internationals who come as crewmen and as seamen to our seaports with whom we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. 11% of Idaho considers themselves to be an ethnic group, where we have one missionary per 83,000 people. California, with 29% identifying themselves as belonging to a language culture group, with one missionary per 165,000. Oregon, with 14% considering themselves, with only one missionary per 100,000 people. Hawaii, 67% identified themselves as belonging to an ethnic group. Washington, with 19% identifying themselves and one missionary for every 326,000 people. Tonight, we would share what is in the hearts of those who make up the tapestry that has been transformed through Jesus Christ. Joe Vasquez, who worked with the Spanish in Seattle. Clara and Christine Toledo, with the Navajo Indians. They will sing. They will sing in both English and Navajo. This hymn, which you will recognize, was translated specifically for this meeting. If you know anything of the Navajo language, you soon become aware that they had to work extra hard to be able to get the words to go together with the music, but they have done it for this meeting. Willie Johnson, Eskimo from Anchorage, Alaska. David Saludis, Filipino, working in Hawaii. They will come and they will share what God has placed in their heart in the order in which they have been mentioned.
Walking in the newness of life. I would suggest that man can have no greater experience than that of a life transformed and made new, made complete, being brought back to what God intended it to be from the foundations of the world. Oftentimes, however, the life of joy and peace can be so thrilling that after the disgust of sin, that we tend to go from high to high, never really, though, experiencing life as a person made new, mature and responsible. In this time when ethnicity is in, every time I hear of home missions, I do usually think language missions, although we're far from being the only ones served by the Home Mission Board. But in Seattle, if we exist as a language mission because we belong to a minority group, then we've missed the target, and we do not understand our calling or our newfound state in Christ. Our theme here tonight, taken from a beautiful and dynamic part of our scriptures, is often quoted, and this amazes me, but I'm astounded at the fact that not often enough in conjunction with the following verse. In it we find St. Paul stating a truth that takes us from this high of a new life and brings us down to responsible Christian action. St. Paul said that God, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. My task in Seattle as one walking in the newness of life is that of reconciliation. Reconciliation in spite of estrangement. And of all that that can mean, it means a bringing together where there has been a separation. It means a reunion in spite of hostility. It means acceptance of those who are unacceptable. It means reception of those who are rejected. In short, we are called to be Christ to those who know him not. Spanish-speaking people in Seattle are no different than perhaps the Japanese and the Filipino and the Anglo of Seattle in that respect. That is why they are counted among those in the beautiful Northwest that must be brought to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. To me, walking in the newness of life is not a catchy phrase of a high spiritual experience, but it is a very clear-cut task of responsibility. And it's sad to say that far too often we know the will of God much better than we do it. Writing in the 4th century AD, St. John Chrysostom suggests that we show the greatest love to Christ in the ministry of the priesthood, the ministry of reconciliation. He continues to say that the love of Christ constrains him, but it's that same love which urges him on to continue in that task. And I would suggest that walking in the newness of life, this new life, if it has any substance, it too will urge us to the highest calling in Christ Jesus. Thank you.
First of all, in behalf of the Alaska Baptists, I want to express my gratitude to every one of you who believe in supporting the home missions. It was in a mission church that I was converted in the year of 1955. And ever since that time, you know, I found a joy in my heart. And I want to do something for my Lord in showing them the newness of life which I found in Christ Jesus. As you know, from the beginning, I wasn't educated, but after I come to know Christ as my own personal Savior, I wasn't going to shut up about it. I wanted to share what I have with my own kind of a people. It's a great responsibility for each and every one of us, those of us who have Christ as our own personal Savior, to show to the world how it is to walk in the newness of life. I am presently serving in mission East Third Avenue Baptist Church in Anchorage, and there are about 7,000 to 8,000 natives in Anchorage alone, and this is the biggest Eskimo village here up in Alaska. Only 2% of this total are enrolled in our mission, and about 1% of this total is faithful in our church. We need a great need. A great need is needed for a dedicated Christian there in Anchorage. Why? Because there are many people in Alaska, especially our Eskimo people, who need to be shown the new way of life. People will know who is interested in them, and they'll come to you for guidance, for counseling, and their question will be answered by anybody who's interested in them. I remember the time when I was serving down at Lower Yukon at Imangak. It's a Catholic village. We weren't accepted at first, but the only way that I can solve the feeling of the people, those are going against us, is to show them what we have within us. So after 10 years of labor, the people there came to realize that we really mean business in helping them with their need. I remember the time when I was growing up, the words of my grandpa, which really dawned in my mind, its real meaning, you know, when I became a man. This is what he says. I was only about 14 years old. Now, just before he died, he says, "Son, since I was a favorite and the oldest grandson in that family," he said, "son, if you want to prove what you can do to the people, don't brag about it or don't say anything about it. If you really want to show what you can do, just shut up and go out and do it. Your accent will speak for itself." Now, these are the words of encouragement in my ministry, that when I get to the point for getting what I need to do, I always remember the words of my grandpa, what he said. He said to me that I need to just keep my mouth shut and do what I can show to the people. We need to involve in many things if we are going to lead our people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Words alone will not convince our people. There need to be an action to what we preach, and we need to show them the new way of life. Unless we involve in doing these things, they'll not come to know Christ as their own personal Savior. Again, I want to express my sincere thankfulness for each and every one of you for your support of missions. And I am one of the products among many Eskimos of your efforts in supporting the home mission up in Alaska. Thank you very much.
To all of you who are here, and especially to Northwest Baptists, in behalf of Hawaii Baptists, I greet you, aloha. There are about 100,000 Filipinos in Hawaii today. Filipinos started to come to Hawaii since the early 1900s. They're still coming. They started as peons or plantation laborers in pineapple and sugarcane fields in Hawaii. Today they are invading the professional fields and other strata of society. It's not happenstance that on October 22, 1969, my family and I disembarked from a plane coming from the Philippines to Hawaii. Since then, 4 years later, there emerged in the Filipino community of Hawaii a small mission, doing God's work among an ethnic minority. I believe It's not by accident, it's not happenstance that the work took on different forms, such as teaching English to Filipino immigrants, teaching the Bible in different places, different homes, neighborhoods, conducting revivals, doing pastoral counseling and working in two other islands, doing language Sunday school and worship services. All in all, there's been an outreach to two low-income housing areas, a ministry in a senior citizen center, in a convalescent center, two service organizations and a mental health clinic were served by our Filipino ministry. And again, I believe these did not just happen. I say that as I look back, as I retrospect, because if I only looked forward, I would not know. I would not know what to do. In spite of what I believe I can do and will do, as I looked into the future, I do not really know what's out there. I really do not know how much of what I foresee to do will work. But as I look back, as I retrospect, I begin to have a clearing perspective of what I am doing. It seems that backthink is sometimes essential, for to look back, I seem to see the hand of God having put to order events, God superintending events, I call it. It seems that it is only in looking back that I seem to see the first parts of an emerging pattern with regards to the Filipino work. A work, a ministry, a people. Where did it all begin? I wonder, I do not know. Perhaps it began sometime in 1956 when I first became a Christian. I met the Lord through the ministry of American laymen from the United States, serving in the military in the Philippines. Shortly after conversion, I had the strong urge to share Christ with other people. Did it begin then? Maybe it all began much earlier than that. Maybe with persons who were close to me, my loved ones, my parents, who saw to it that a family was going to be raised in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. There was nothing very significant then. They were just my parents sowing seeds of truth into their children. But now as they taught us and as they showed by example what Christ meant to them, layer upon layer, precept upon precept have helped us, their children, to become what we are today. Maybe that's not even it. Maybe it could be traced to the time when I was a member of the Baptist Church, the first Baptist Church I grew up with. This church, you see, believed and emphasized missions. Where we are today in Hawaii, what we are trying to do in the Filipino work, where did it all begin? It's really hard to determine. Was it with the four American laymen who are going to our small Nipa hut in the Philippines preaching the gospel? Was it with my mom and dad? Was it with Pastor Bill Tisdale, who spent 13 years there as a missionary, helping me to grow as a Christian? Was it with significant others in the Philippines. Let me share this with you. I believe that you had a part in all of these. The influx, the travers, the tapestry of peoples that come and go, touching each other people, helping children, shaping their futures. All of these events relate in order to weave a beautiful loom, a tapestry for God. The same principle is at work again. Things do not just happen by accident, but all things work together. And if you please, fit together for good to them that serve God according to his purpose. Thank you.
On page 11 in your songbook, you'll find the great hymn, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. May we stand as we sing. Page 11 in the hymn.
Students from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary have formed the Ministry 73 Vocal Ensemble, and they are here tonight to sing for us. Three of them presented for us our prelude tonight: Carol McClure, harpist; David McClure, violinist; Tom McNeil, guitarist. And it was so beautiful to hear them play. And now they are going to sing for us, directed by Mr. Philip Landgrave, who is an associate professor in the School of Music at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. We're happy to welcome tonight to this meeting Ministry 73 Vocal Ensemble, which has the expressed purpose and function of a ministry group. Their singing does lead them to the work of the Word of God.
Thank you, Ms. Mathis, and we thank you for the opportunity to share in the ministry of the Word through music. It is our prayer that what you hear may be inspiring, may be challenging, inasmuch as it may present to you a view of the newness of life through music, the newness in Christ as becoming a Christian, and the newness in life and walking in the Christian life and serving Him in that way.
The desire for the new is as old as time. The psalmist wanted a new song to express his faith, to declare the glory of God. He longed for a fresh way to show forth God's salvation, a salvation which was accomplished in God's grace gift of His Son. God was in Christ, reconciling man unto Himself, giving man hope for and a way to new life in Him. A promise exceeding all other newnesses, new creatures in this old world and in the new world to come. But birth is only the beginning of the new life. The Christian life is one transformed by Christ, as he lives in us and as we live in him.